Well, it's lovely to see everyone this morning, and what a beautiful morning it is. I feel very underdressed after I've seen Paul here in his jacket. I was going to slip out in one of the songs and put a jacket on, but I didn't have time. It's very, very good to see you. We're starting this new series in Malachi, not Malachi, as somebody suggested to me this week. It is Malachi. Malachi, who is the last prophet of the Old Testament. We've called this series, I Have Loved You, because that is ultimately the foundation of everything that is said in this book, where there are some strong things that are said to God's people, but set in this context that we're looking at this very morning. God says to his people, them then and us now, I have loved you. And that is the message that God has for us this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's begin. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as undeserving people whom you have set your love upon. And we pray, our Father, this morning, your reality of love for us, despite all of our circumstances, would be pressed in on our hearts, each of us. And that as we appreciate your love for us, you would thrust us out in lives of love for you and for others. And we pray this all for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'd be grateful if you kept your Bibles open at Malachi chapter 1. And it's worth saying Malachi, I'm getting it in my head now, means my messenger. And that is who he is. He is the Lord's messenger to a particular people at a particular time. And it consists, this book, of seven separate sermons, seven disputes, actually, between God and his people. And it begins with this very first one that we're looking at this morning. And the situation of God's people at this time is this. They have returned from the exile in Babylon, where they had been sent because of their sin and as part of God's discipline for them. That exile happened in 586 BC. But by the miraculous work of God through the Emperor Cyrus of Persia, who took over from the Babylonian Empire and who made an edict that all the peoples of the world who'd been exiled by the Babylonians could return to their own lands, which happened in 538 BC, the people returned. But in fact, not all of the people, only the very keenest of God's people returned. A minority came back to the land, and they rebuilt the temple that had been destroyed and reformed their relationship with God. We'll see through this book that the sacrifices have begun again, and the relationship with God had been re-established. Now, however, it is about 30 or 40 years, we can't be exact, but about that kind of time, after 315 BC, so we're saying the 480s BC, after the return. So it's important to realize that the people Malachi is addressing is the very keenest of the keen, not those who'd remained in Babylon and continued their lives and their businesses there, but these are the ones who made a sacrifice. And their sacrifice was to give up their businesses and to sell their possessions and make the long trek back into the land, a destitute land, to rebuild and to begin life again with God. And the reason they did that was because they were animated by and driven by the great promise of God that is peppered right throughout the Old Testament, that one day there would be a messianic golden age when God would come and dwell with his people again in his temple, where the land would be poured out with blessing, where there would be wine, new wine, dripping from the mountains, and most importantly, when a descendant of David would rule as king and bring peace and justice for his people. That was what they were animated by. That's why they made the great trek to return. But they are deeply disappointed at this point because that messianic golden age has not yet come. There is no Davidic ruler on the throne. There is a Persian governor. They experience hardship. There's hint that there may even be famine in the land in chapter 3. And the injustice and frustrations and all the things that we know in this life that is not yet heaven is what they experience then. And that has left them jaded and cynical and, importantly here, doubting God's love for them. You see that in verse 2. God says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But then the voice comes back, how have you loved us? It's a cynical, jaded, disappointed response. And what we'll see unfold in the rest of the book is that this doubt for God's love has resulted in a slipping back from their initial zeal into half-heartedness, into unworthy sacrifices, into faithless marriages, into all sorts of different ways that their lives don't appreciate the love of God. And the message of Malachi is to call them back to wholehearted, sacrificial lives of love. And the way that will begin, and the only way it will be fueled, is first and foremost, and right throughout this book, an appreciation of God's love for them. And that is why he begins this letter here with this strong reminder, in their doubts and cynicism, I have loved you. And if we take anything away from this morning, that is the message that God wants us to grasp. I have, and I still do, and I will forever love you, even though you do not deserve it. And God proves his love to them in two distinct ways in these opening short verses. He begins by pointing back in time, all the way back in time, to his choice of them, undeserved. And then he will point forward in time to the great day of judgment when he will spare them from what they deserve. So let's begin. How can we know that God loves us? Well, the answer, first of all, is because he has chosen us. Look with me again to the verses. The Lord says, I have loved you. Israel says, prove it. And God takes them back in time to the decision when he chose Jacob ahead of his brother Esau as the object of his love. Jacob, of course, who was their great ancestor, their forefather. Verse 2, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Abraham was the one that God set his promise upon, even though he was an idolater wandering around in the Middle East. And then his son Isaac was the way that the promise continued. And then through Isaac to Jacob, Jacob who was called Israel, Jacob who would have 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And these people are the descendants of that group. But we know, if we're familiar with the story, that back in Genesis 25, there were two boys in Rebekah's womb. Rebekah, who was married to Isaac, Esau and Jacob. Esau, who was going to be the firstborn. But in a reversal of normal order, and simply by his sovereign choice and love, God chose to love Jacob and not Esau. And Esau's descendants became the nation of Edom, which lay to the south of Israel that Malachi speaks of in verse 4 that we had read. And just like Esau, their forefather, this was a nation that hated God and his people. They are a constant plague on the people of Israel, which is an expression of their hatred of the God of Israel, the one true God. They triumphed and rejoiced as the Babylonians took the Israelites into exile. We might be shocked by that harsh language, Esau, I have hated, but of course it is perfectly right. It is no surprise. Esau, Edom, like all sinful humanity who shake our fists at God, all human empires and all groups of those who have been given everything by God but reject him, deserve nothing other than his hatred. That is not the surprise. The surprise is what he says to Jacob. Jacob, I have loved. And again, if we're familiar with the history, we know that Jacob does not deserve love. Jacob means deceiver. And that is what he was in his life, a deceiver, a sinner, a liar, one who did not love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength in any way. And in some sense, when we stop and think about it, the people of Israel, from Jacob's time and onwards, were in some sense more deserving of God's judgment because of all the privileges they'd been given. Time and time and time again, in the history of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, the people turned away in faithlessness and idolatry, and yet he persisted in loving them. the people of Malachi that are being addressed look to their outward circumstances at that time. They look at their poverty, perhaps, that the temple hasn't been restored as they had hoped, that it isn't the golden age, in effect, that it isn't the new creation in heaven yet, just as we experience. But God says to them, be under no illusion. I have loved you. I chose you, though you are no different from your brother. The Apostle Paul says he chose them before either did good or bad. Both part of the same sinful Adamic humanity that God should pass over by right, but surprisingly stops and chooses some to be his people. Verse 3, God points to the current state of Edom and the difference that his love has made. Look with me to verse 3. I've laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals. Do you see, Jacob, the difference in the circumstances because of my electing love for you? Their nation is laid waste. Their opposition to me will not prosper. But you I have brought back into the land. I've made my precious people, and I've set my love on you. Well, we pause for a moment, and it's not too difficult to see the connection for us. Because, of course, we are just like Jacob. In fact, we're the heirs of that promise. God says, I have loved you. And if we doubt his love, then he says back to us, Ephesians that we looked at just before, in love, he has predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. That is the evidence of his love for us. Though we were totally undeserving, though he should have passed over us like the rest of humanity, in Christ, the descendant of Jacob, the one in whom we put our trust only because of his work in us, are we elected and chosen to be his precious people. I thought back as I was preparing this for myself and traced back my own very, well, relatively short life history. And I thought, it is amazing that God loves me. The family into which he put me, the circumstances, the people that I met, how somehow I came to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing to do with me, but simply by his electing love. Before the beginning of time, he set his love on me, though I did not deserve it, though I did not want him, he chose me. And as I look across to my friends, peers, who outwardly, their lives are very impressive, some of them, others not, but some very impressive. But actually underneath, in what really matters, in the things of God and the things of eternity, of real reality, their lives are a wasteland. The jackals have overcome them. They are lost. And yet, he has found me. He has set his love upon me only because of his grace, only because of his electing love. I'm sure we can think of the very same for our own situation. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, the surprise isn't that some are chosen by God. The surprise is that any are chosen at all. And this doctrine, this truth of election, is debated among Christians. But actually, it's absolutely crystal clear. There is no doubt the Bible teaches it, just as we see here on the pages of this passage. And it is a doctrine not for speculation. Our minds will never get around it. Not for speculation, but for adoration. The prayer book says, our election in Christ is full of sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort to godly persons. Because it is a sign of God's love for us. His evidence of love. His undeserving love. Not speculation, but adoration. Not pride, but humility. We contributed absolutely nothing except our own sin. If this morning you are somebody who's put your trust in Jesus Christ, it is only possible because God, before the beginning of time, set his love on you in Christ, such that you are able to be doing that right now. There might be just a few here who are doubting whether or not you are one of his chosen people, the answer to that is not to look within and look at the evidence of your own life. That is a disaster, because as you look within, you only see sin. No, it is to look without and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself putting your trust in him, well, the answer is that is only possible because he has set his love on you. You never wanted him. He changed your will and placed your love on Christ because he first loved us. There's an illustration that is given as if there are two doors in front of us. And above the doors it says, choose this day whom you will serve, the Lord or yourself. And you make the choice and you walk through the door. But actually, a voice calls out and says, look behind you. And you look behind, and what you see over the door is says, I chose you before the beginning of time. And that's how it works. It is beyond our understanding. But this truth of God's electing love is exactly that. The evidence, the certain truth that he loves us. How can we know that God loves us? Well, just like questioning Israel, if that is our question, we look back to his choice of us because he first chose us. But actually, Malachi goes on in the next verses to point forward to the future. First, because he chose us, but second, also because one day he will save us. That is to say, his election in the past will preserve us to the final day of judgment, to spare us what we actually deserve. Verses 1 to 3, Malachi points back to the undeserved choice of God. Verses 4 to 6, he points forward to the future of Edom in a few generations' time that they would face, and which Israel would have faced by rights had it not been for God's favor. At the end of verse 3, Malachi describes what God has done to Edom. You see, Edom, like Israel, had been subject to exile, actually, after gloating over Israel. But their efforts to rebuild were not prospering. Verse 4, if Edom says, we are scattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts, that is of armies, says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. They will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. That is the current situation. They're trying to rebuild their city and rebuild their temple. But God says, no, I will frustrate their plans. Their land will remain overrun by the jackals. And then he points forward in verse 5, and your own eyes shall see this. That is Edom's final destruction. And then you will say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Now, the event is not recorded in the Bible, but it's clearly the case. There is no Edomite empire today, not so far as I've seen. But we know from evidence outside the Bible that in 312 BC, the Nabataean Empire did exactly that. They destroyed Edom. God's promise of future judgment on the brother nation of Israel came true. Now, of course, that's exactly what they deserved. Edom, as we said, like every other human society in opposition to God, ever since Babel, will not succeed in their opposition to God. If you want evidence for that, go to the British Museum one day and pop into room, 34. And what you'll see there is the great remains of the Babylonian Empire, once proud and impressive, but all the fragments there from that once impressive empire. Then room 72, the Persian Empire, and all of their great trinkets, once mighty, lording it over all of the known earth at that time, but now just contained to a room in the British Museum. Or room 87, the Roman Empire, with all of their helmets and bits and pieces showing how impressive they were. And then one day you'll go in and you'll see the great American Empire, and perhaps a Make America Great Again hat or something like that, the remnants of their empire. And then a few hundred years, the Chinese Empire, when they were once great, but all of them laid low. All of them said, we would build like Babel. But the Lord says, no, not against me. With one exception, the chosen people of God, under one king who will prosper and who will last it into the judgment day because of God's electing love for them. Israel, how have you loved us? Answer, one day you will see Edom destroyed. As you look down south to your brother nation and you see them burning, you'll recognize that that is what you deserved, but for my grace for you. And I say what I say now with trepidation and solemnity because it is a solemn, solemn thing. But if there is any doubt in our minds of God's love for us, one day we will see for certain in the final judgment that he does love us. And again, I say this with great solemnity, but one day, as those who are the sheep chosen by God, we will see the goats led out into destruction. And we will see from there what we deserved, but for the grace of God. And as we see that, we will be left in no doubt that he chose us and that he loves us. In some sense, we will be able to say, "Great is the Lord." So hard to see this side of heaven. But Revelation and the Bible speaks about the judgment of God ultimately as a great and good thing, when he will put down all opposition and humble all who have opposed him and bring about true justice in the new creation. Well, this book is a call to return to the Lord with our whole lives. It's a wonderful book, a challenging book, but for that to happen, for the people of Malachi's day to start off with, but us today to return to the Lord with wholehearted lives of sacrifice and obedience, well, it will only happen as we grasp deeply these words, "I have loved you, says the Lord." That's what he says to each one of us this morning who have our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of your deserving, not because you did anything, not because you even wanted me, but before the beginning of time, I loved you. And one day you will see, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that I have and will and do love you. May this be the word of the Lord to us this morning. Allow me to lead us in prayer. We are in awe of you, Almighty God, for what you have done in choosing us before the beginning of time, for predestining us to be your sons in Jesus Christ, in love, out of your love. And we pray that this morning you would make us people who grasp this profound truth in our hearts, and that as we are animated by your love for us, you would shape us into people who live lives of love for you and for others. Amen.